Gideon and the Rock of Oreb. We're going to make a rather complete study of Gideon. This is a Bible story that has always fascinated people. And by and large, and I'm using my own self as an example, not the only time you ever studied Gideon was in Sunday school when you were a child and you learned all about him. But the adults don't hear too much about Gideon. They remember who he was and that he was one of the men who delivered Israel from captivity. But anyway, during the last Bible study, we saw that three of the prophets, Daniel, Micah, and Malachi, all prophesied that Israel would be in captivity in the end of the age and then would be delivered. And when I say Israel, if you know, I mean the Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, Germanic, and kindred peoples, not the Canaanite Jews, who are called Israel by most of the church today. Then you know that that would mean, and must mean, that we are the people who are to be in captivity at the end of the age and then delivered. So Paul tells us in the New Testament, in Romans 15, and verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patient comfort of the Scriptures might have upon the Scripture," we call the Old Testament, "so that we would have hope." Whatever's in there is to give us hope. And then he told the Christian Israelites at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, after he recounted some Israel history, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition," or for our learning, "upon whom the ends of the world are come." So the Old Testament, the history of Israel, the Law and the Prophets, were written for to give us hope and also to give us learning, we who are living when the end of the age would come upon us. Now, if we believe, as we do, that we are the Israel people, and this is the end of the age, then all of the Old Testament must have been written for us. And I recall some years ago, when this was impressed upon me by another preacher, when I first learned our identity as the Israel people, and I had heard, as many of you have heard, that, well, the Old Testament's not important, it's not for us, it's written about those Jews, and we're New Testament Christians, and that's the only thing that matters. And another preacher pointed out that it was generally true that our people did not have the Old Testament until about 400 years ago. So if God saw fit to make the Old Testament available only in a few thousand copies for 1,500 years, and then after the invention of the printing press and the printing of the Bible in millions of copies, make it available so every one of our race could have the Old Testament, then God must have meant the Old Testament for us at this end of the age. Well, that's what Paul says. The Old Testament, or the Old Scriptures, is not actually general property of individual Israelites until in the last 400 years. So now, we're supposed to use, according to Paul, the Old Testament to give us hope and also to give us admonition or learning. So we'll have this understanding. Now, some time ago, I preached a sermon on the 10th chapter of Isaiah, titled Isaiah 10, The Destruction of Prophetic Assyria. And let's turn to that. I won't preach that sermon over again. It's available, and you should listen to it in conjunction with this one. And we have all of these on tape, and they're numbered, and it's number 7223, in case you haven't heard the sermon, Isaiah 10, The Destruction of Prophetic Assyria. And I demonstrated that this was a detailed prophecy of the destruction of the world money power that rules all of the earth. In Isaiah 10, it's called Assyria. In the book of Revelation, of course, it's called Babylon. But in Isaiah 10, after most of the prophecy is given, we read this in verses 24 through 26. "Therefore," in other words, because of all this prophecy is already given, "thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwellest in Zion," so this would have to be the end of the age when Israel is gathered in Zion, "be not afraid of the Assyrian, he shall smite thee with a rod, and shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt." Now the people in Egypt were in captivity, right? So this Assyrian would strike Israel and put them in captivity after the manner of Egypt. "For yet a very little while, and the indignation shall cease, and mine anger in their destruction. And the next verse gives at least a inkling of the method that God will use to destroy this Assyrian. And the Lord of hosts shall stir up a scourge for him according to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. And as his rod was upon the sea, so shall he lift it up after the manner of Egypt. Now this word or name Oreb and rock of Oreb is only in the Bible in three different places. Here in this prophecy of the destruction of prophetic Assyria, he says he's going to stir up the scourge for him according to the slaughter at that rock of Oreb. And then in Psalm 83, which we'll get to later, where it obviously refers to Judges 7 and 8, or Gideon, where we read about the rock of Oreb. So let's turn to Judges 7 for now. We'll get into study of Psalm 83 a little later in this Bible study. But in the 7th chapter of Judges, after part of the battle has been fought for the delivery of Israel by Gideon, we read this in verses 24 and 25. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites, and take before them the waters under Bethberah and Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters under Bethberah and Jordan. In other words, they apparently took control of the area of the rivers that Gideon had told them. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb, and they slew Oreb upon the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of Jordan. Very short story about the slaying of a leader of the enemy at the rock of Oreb. And here in this amazing prophecy, in the 10th chapter of Isaiah, we find God using it through the prophet as a symbolic slaughter that he would bring upon the Assyrian that would have charge or raise a rod against Israel in Zion, or Israel in the end of the age. So this slaughter at the rock of Oreb must be very important in the sight of God to use it as a symbolic battle at the end of the age. Now for those who are rather new to some of these Bible truths, turn with me back to Isaiah 10. For I want to demonstrate, in just reading a few of the verses, that Isaiah 10 is a prophecy of the world money power and a prophecy of its destruction at the end of the age. Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees and that write grievousness which they have prescribed. In other words, this is referring to some sort of a government or rulership body that writes laws, and they're grievous, unrighteous laws. And they do this, to turn aside the needy from judgment, and to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless. So he is speaking in this prophecy to an unrighteous, plundering, economic money system. A system that robs and plunders the helpless people of the land. This system is given a name in verse 5, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. So God calls it the Assyrian, and at the same time he implies that it is a weapon he is allowing to use, or he is using. Now, the Assyrian, after he conquers, of course, that he does this all on his own. So God accuses this world money power of saying this in verse 13 and 14. For he saith, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent, and I have removed the bounds of the people, and have robbed their treasures, and I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man, and my hand hath found as a nest the riches of the people, and as one gathereth eggs that are left, have I gathered all the earth. Now you know in the 17th and 18th chapters of Revelation is described a worldwide money economic ruling system that controls all the nations of earth. So here in Isaiah 10, this system people who run it, God accuses them of boasting and saying, well, they've done it. They have been able to rob all the people of the earth, and their control is so complete at that time, and there was none that moved the wing or opened the mouth or peeped. Literally, no opposition to their worldwide money rule. Now, several years ago, I was in Houston, Texas, and I talked to Mr. Wycliffe Vennard, who has written about 10 books exposing the money powers, the international bankers, and showing their control over the government of the United States. And at that time, he told me that he did not know a minister in the entire United States of America who exposed the money power. And, of course, he had the good fortune of meeting three of them that day, because there were three of us there who were ministers. He'd never met us before. He did not know there were any ministers in the country that opposed the money power. And I think perhaps it was true, practically true, during the last generation, that none moved the wing or opened the mouth or peeped. All of the world was under the control of the money power, and there was no opposition. Now, as we see today, there is quite a bit of opposition, but the destruction of that world money power still apparently is going to be when verse 26 comes to pass, and the Lord of hosts shall stir up a scourge for him according to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb, and as his rod was upon the sea, so shall he lift it up after the manner of Egypt. And of course, the next verse demonstrates that that is a destruction of the money power by this. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. And brother, sister, if you don't know that the money system, the money rulers of America have placed a yoke on America, that's because you have not studied our economic system. It is estimated today that the interest paid to the bankers on all of the loans that the people have in the nation run somewhere in the neighborhood of $400 billion a year. In other words, the bankers get as much money, interest on money they lend us, as our government does, and our government has to pay all of the costs of the Army, the Navy, the Air Force, the welfare, protection, subsidies, and so on. In other words, the government has several million employees, and takes care and spends billions of dollars for aid to the people. The bankers only have a few hundred thousand employees, and they give nothing to the people. All of this money goes into their pockets, which is the reason you see the downtown areas of every city in America being taken over and owned by the banks. They're the ones building the 30 and 40 and 50-story buildings. They own many of the industries outright, and they have taken possession of the major farmlands in America. The Agriculture Department recently released the information, every year they do this, on the farm subsidies paid to farmers for not growing certain things. And almost all of that money goes to banker-owned farms. This is the land that the bankers took away from the farmers during the Depression of the 30s, and also the land that they have taken from them in the last 30 years. You know today from your newspapers that the president, in his edicts on price control, is bankrupting hundreds of thousands of small businesses all over the nation. And almost without exception, every one of those businesses, as they go bankrupt, do not go to the government. The ownership of them goes into the hand of the banker who controls the mortgage. So this is a plunder system unequaled in the history of the world. And God says he's going to destroy it after he raises up a scourge for him according to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. All right, now turn with me back to the 6th chapter of Judges. And in order to understand the slaughter at the rock of Oreb, we are going to follow the entire story of Gideon in some detail, and see what happened as he and the rest of his men, with God's help, delivered Israel from that captivity. And the story of Gideon starts in Judges 6 and verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. The Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. So to begin with, Israel is in captivity, and God put them in captivity, right? And this is a central truth of the Bible that is little understood in America today. It's one of the major truths which you must know to understand the Bible, that whenever the people of Israel find themselves in captivity or being oppressed and lost their liberty and freedoms, it is because they have sinned against God and God has put them in the hands of their enemies. Now, if you don't understand that, present, current history makes no sense at all. But let's verify that truth by reading a little bit about the previous captivities of the children of Israel, which are also told in Judges. In the second chapter of Judges, we read in verse 11, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam." Verse 14, "The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them in the hands of spoilers that spoiled them," and that means they were robbed and plundered, and they were taxed and foreclosed out of their property, "and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies." And then, of course, the delivery when they cried to the Lord is told. And then in chapter 3, in verse 7, "The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam in the groves. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Chushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served that king with a long name 8 years. Then they were delivered again." Then in verse 12, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord." In verse 14, "So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. So this happened over and over and over, each time the children of Israel turned against God. Chapter 4, "The children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, when Ehud was dead," and of course Ehud was the man who had delivered them previously, "and the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazar." And then, of course, it goes on and gives the delivery by Deborah and Barak. But unless you understand that this is required by God's own law, turn with me to the law, Leviticus 26, and I know Pastor Emery is spending quite a bit of time preaching these verses of Scripture in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. You've heard them over and over, but some people have not. But in God's law to the children of Israel through Moses, he stated specifically in the 26th chapter of Leviticus that if they obey, certain things would happen. Verse 15, "If ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning egg that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart." In other words, you'll be a people filled with disease. And as I read this, you think of America today. "And ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it." Now, this is one of the verses of Scripture we read to the congressman over and over in Washington. You're sending wheat of America to Russia. You think you're doing it, and the truth of the matter is God Almighty is doing it, because God's Word said, if you won't obey Him, Israel, "ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. To lose the Vietnam War, they that hate you shall reign over you, and Kissinger and Burns, who are Antichrist Jews, control literally every facet of American economy and politics. Through Kissinger's hands in the White House passes every security and espionage report gleaned by all the forces of the United States military and civilian or CIA forces." That Jew who sits in the White House reads every one of them. I have the reports that prove it. "They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth." He also told them in Deuteronomy 28, and remember, The captivities we read about in Judges were brought about because God has to obey His own law. In Deuteronomy 28, the same thing, Israel, if you won't obey, and there's about 50 verses in there, but one of them, verse 33, says, "The fruit of thy land and all thy labors shall a nation which thou knowest not eat up." In the last two or three weeks, the newspapers are full of articles about how we are short of food, and some of them, not all of them, but some of them admit it's because we have shipped our food to our enemies. God said that would happen if you won't obey. He went further in verse 48, "Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall against thee, in hunger, and in thirst, and in wickedness, and in want of all things, and he, or the enemy, shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck, until he have destroyed thee." Remember what the 10th chapter of Isaiah called the oppression or the control by the Assyrians? He called it a yoke, right? And of course that was the prophecy of the destruction. But here the law says, if you won't obey, the enemy is going to put that yoke on you. "The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flyeth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young." If you want to read a book about the gentle measures used by the communist armies in controlling populations, I have one you can read if you'll promise to return it. The title of it is Deceit in the East, and it was written by a German about the rout of the German armies in Eastern Europe at the end of World War II. And it is an account of the most horrible devastation, rape, murder, and pillage by any army that has ever moved across the face of the earth. They raped, in some cities and small towns, they raped every woman from about 6 years old to 90, killing most of them. They killed every ill or crippled man and carted off every one of the rest of the males that were from about 10 years old on up, killing many of the younger ones. Actually shot them right in the streets, didn't care, just turned the machine guns on them. They burned down their homes. It is almost unbelievable to read the accounts, which never appeared in any American newspapers at all. And God said of this enemy that he allowed to come against the children of Israel, "They shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young." And here's what they would do. "He shall eat the fruit of thy cattle and the fruit of thy land until thou be destroyed, which also shall not leave thee either corn, wine, or oil, or the increase of thy kine, or flocks of thy sheep, until he hath destroyed thee." And that word destroyed there is actually more nearly correct if it had been translated, "until he hath brought thee low." Because, you know, from the rest of the covenant that God never allows Israel to be destroyed completely. He brings them low through these enemies. Now, I read all of that as a prelude to studying the story of Gideon, because an understanding of this central truth of Bible doctrine, that God puts Israel in captivity under the hand of her enemies when she refuses to obey His law, statutes, and judgments, is absolutely essential for you to understand the story of Gideon, and we'll see a little later on that it was absolutely necessary that Gideon also understood it. And anyone in America, I would say this, that any Christian in America who wants to be effective, as he could be or should be, in helping his people Israel in this captivity which we are in, and the captivity is getting worse, is going to have to get this straight in his mind, that the captivity is at the hand of God. The captivity is at the hand of God. Now, if you think that the captivity is because of the strength of the enemy, or that the enemy was right when he said by his own hand he had done this, well, then you're going to fight the enemy and the enemy's hand and his weapon instead of doing that which we must do to get out of captivity. And you will be as useless as many of the so-called conservatives are today in their opposition to the communists and the left-wing conquerors of America. Chapter 6 of Judges. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens, which are in the mountains, and caves, and strongholds. Some of the children of Israel apparently were actually refugees in their own land, and had to hide out in the mountains, away from the Midianites. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. Now I'm going to stop for a moment in the Bible, and I'm going to read some things that I have found, and you perhaps have seen, in the newspapers about the United States of America this summer, this spring and this summer. The first one is our bulletin. You can have a copy of this by simply picking it up on the book table or writing to us for it, titled, Starvation, It Is Coming, Will It Come to America? And we have reproduced the article such as the one about India, thousands starve because the U.S. is out of grain, wheat reserves hit a 6-year low, more grain sales seen to Russia. Now, as I read these, you think of the comparison between us and the children of Israel before God raised up Gideon. The rest of these articles show a continuous and definite shipment, a deliberate shipment, of American foodstuffs out of the country at the very time when other people are saying we're short of food. Fuel crisis held threat to harvest. Here's another big article here about a Jew by the name of Armin Hammer, who has signed a contract to sell $8 billion worth of fertilizer to the Soviet Union, and right below it, the farmers in America are unable to buy fertilizer in some parts of the country because it's being shipped out of the country. U.S. corn and wheat bought by Peking. Drought is threatening famine in other countries, and as you read the article, you find it's because we cannot send them any food because we do not have them. Here's a newspaper article by Associated Press. Governor Robert Docking of Kansas says the nation faces a food shortage unless price controls are eased and the country returns to a marketplace based on the system of supply and demand. He says this, economically, the national administration is doing things wrong as far as the consumer is concerned, as far as agriculture is concerned. Remember what God's law said? They that hate you shall reign over you. Now, he says our government is doing everything wrong. In the paper just 2 or 3 days ago, and I don't know how many of you eat much macaroni or similar products, but this is just a straw in the wind, wheat export blamed, macaroni product scarcity predicted by industry aid. Macaroni products soon will be scarce items on grocery shelves unless the government immediately places an embargo on foreign shipment of durum wheat, a macaroni industry spokesman warned today. No one in our industry has more than a couple weeks' supply of durum on hand, said Robert W. Green, secretary of the National Macaroni Manufacturers Association, headquartered in suburban Palatine. Reports indicate that 69 million of the 87 million bushels of durum wheat expected to be harvested this fall already are slated for export. In other words, our enemies are coming in and harvesting our wheat literally right off from our fields. Yes, Americans plant it, Americans cultivate it, Americans harvest it, Americans load it on trains and on ships, but it is eaten by our enemies. He said, and if you subtracted this, this would leave the industry with 22 million bushels, and they use regularly 50 million bushels a year, so they'll have half as much. Telegrams to President Nixon and 3 personal visits to Washington officials to obtain an embargo on export of durum wheat have been fruitless, he said. The price of durum wheat is skyrocketing, and then he gives some figures here. On June 1st, it was $2.83 a bushel. On August 1st, it was $6.10 a bushel. That's in 60 days. One kind of wheat was selling for $9.55 a hundredweight on June 1st, It is now selling for $26 for 100 pounds. I had another news article which I couldn't find, but the head of the National Bakers Union stated that unless something drastic is done, there will be no bread on the shelves of any stores in America by next spring. Here's another newspaper article from Georgia that the state agriculture commissioner had warned that unless the government stopped shipping wheat overseas and other grains, that we were going to be short of milk because the dairy farmers are selling their cows for beef. The dairy farmers are going out of business. And I have another one. I have a letter from Idaho, and the man tells us that baled hay is selling for $70 a ton in Idaho and eastern Montana. Last year, it was $18.50 a ton. Now, here may be the reason. This is from another report. In western Montana, in the mountain regions, is the watershed that feeds the Midwest. On these mountains, the government has 30 silver iodide machines for seeding the clouds. During winter, these machines cause billions of tons of moisture to fall so that it can rain off evenly in the spring and summer. Now, this is Idaho and Washington. Mysteriously, this past winter, these machines were shut off. Now, they have a water shortage in agricultural Montana and the Midwest, and this includes Idaho and the state of Washington, again hindering our agriculture production. How do the communists take control of every nation? By destroying the agriculture and creating famine. I guess I just have a suspicious mind, but I would like to know who ordered that these machines be stopped. And that's the area from which I now get the letter from the man who says that hay is selling for $70 a ton. And, of course, the farmers are, again, selling their cattle because they cannot afford to buy hay at $70 a ton to keep them over this next winter. This is another newspaper article. Some of you have seen it before. Headline, Russia and China given all U.S. food reserves, food rationing and sky-high inflation ahead. Just recently, because we have been talking about building a new church building, I've been keeping track of some of the information about other things, and recent newspapers have told me that concrete and reinforcing steel is rapidly becoming non-existent for the building trade. They are finding they can't build concrete buildings and lay blocks because they cannot buy the reinforcing steel that they put in. Here is a newspaper article, Shortage of Baling Wire Threatens Big Hay Crop. In the Midwest, where they have had enough rain and have had a tremendous hay crop, they're not able to buy baling wire for the machines that use the wire because there is no wire. The one man who supplied this for a large area of Oklahoma said he had sold everything out. He had a carload, and there was no more wire. The article below it, Mexico has stopped imports of cattle into America. This one is from today's paper, and I'm reading all these because I think it's about time the American people began to realize we are in the identical position that our people have been in time and time again according to the Bible, and if so, it's about time we started reading the Bible to find out how we got out of that trouble. This one is today's paper. Perhaps you haven't seen it. Arizona Republic, Farm and Ranch. Large article. Lowly Spud's name is now White Gold. The farmers are calling their potatoes White Gold. This is from Virginia. Fewer potatoes are coming in from the fields here this year, only about a third of last year's bumper crop. And that says West is bad. The price of potatoes has skyrocketed here on Virginia's eastern shore, where one-third of the nation's deep summer supply is harvested, and in the supermarket, where 10 pounds sold this week in Baltimore and Washington for between $1.89 and $2.15. In other words, in the area that produces one-third of the potatoes that we eat this kind of year, their crop is one-third of last year. West says he has gotten as much as $11 a hundredweight for his crop from market wholesalers this year, a price that is three times what the same potatoes were going for this time last year. It's been a very frustrating year, said West's neighbor and fellow farmer. I've been growing potatoes for 40 years, and I don't think I've ever seen the weather as bad as it has been this year. And these people say down a little further that they average regularly 146 100-pound bags per acre. They're now getting 50, but they are selling them for over 10 cents a pound in the field. Now, you can imagine what our people are going to be paying for potatoes this winter. Now, that's only a few. I suppose I could stand up here and read for hours and hours just from the news media itself, which, as you know, does not present these things with the possibility that this shortage can result in famine. They never use the term famine or starvation. But we are rapidly becoming short of food, and back in old Israel, according to Judges 6, as Israel lay in the captivity from which Gideon delivered them, the enemy came against them, and they left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. It says they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. I'm going to stop there, because next week we're going to go further and find out what those Israel people did, because we do know that they were delivered from their captivity. And if we can learn from this, as Paul says, perhaps we can learn, as God's Israel people in this day, what we're to do in order to be delivered. And if the deliverance by Gideon is symbolic of the deliverance and destruction of the money power, brother, sister, we better learn something more about it. So we'll go for next week, Lord willing. Let's all stand. Our Father and our God, we pray for thy mercy. Lord, we know that you have promised that you will deliver thy people Israel. We know that you have done this time and time and time again. And that you will lay these words to heart, that you will help us to look up to thee. For we know you have said that when all these things begin to come to pass, to look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. Be with us, bless us, protect us, and God forgive us for our sins and iniquities that we have committed against thy holy name and thy holy word. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.